Welcome to our Sunday celebration. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, or if you have a phone, you can look it up. We're going to be looking at chapter 20, and then after that, we're going to jump to the book of Acts, chapter 4. So we're going to be reading from two separate places. But before we do that, and as you are looking up the verses, John 20, verses 19 through 21, and then jumping to Acts 4, we're going to go through some announcements. Some of the things that are coming up for us as a church family. First of all, next weekend we have our missional initiative action day. And so last semester we met together to really think about how do we as a church, how do we make a tangible difference in our city? And how do we really share the love of Christ with the people in our city? And so we were able to go out and in various ways bless the city. And we're going to do that once again this semester. And so this Friday, we're going to be meeting in the four different groups at the various locations to make last-minute arrangements and talk about the specifics of what's going to be going on. And then Saturday, as a church, this Saturday, we're going to go out and just be a blessing to the city and do our best and really pray that God will bless us as we try to make a difference in the lives of the people in the city that God loves so dearly. So please keep that in mind. If you're interested in joining us, maybe you do have a heart for just reaching out. I think there's four different groups. We're going to be ministering to the youth of Austin, doing something in the east side of Austin, as well as the homeless population that we want to bless them, and reaching out to the international student population at the University of Texas. So if you are interested, you can either talk to myself or Pastor Tufu afterwards, and we'd love to plug you guys in, okay? And then for those of us who are interested in getting baptized, we have our baptism class coming up next Sunday. It's going to be right before church. So if you are interested, you receive Christ, and want to take that next step of getting baptized, we're going to be talking about what baptism is and why it's important, okay? That it's not required for your salvation, but I believe that it's required for your act of obedience. And so we'll talk about all that. And then the baptism service itself will be on the 17th of April. So if you are interested, you can go ahead and sign up for it online. Our website is www.austin.hmcc.net. And then just a quick reminder, next Sunday celebration, we're going to be going back to our usual time. If you are a guest, we're so glad that you're here, but normally we don't meet at 10:30, which majority of our members being students, it's probably better that we don't meet at 10:30, right? So we meet at 2:45, and it's at University of Avenue Church of Christ, right next to Jester, that area. So we're going to be going back to our usual location, our usual time, and we're going to be continuing the series that we're going to start today. All right, why don't you turn to the person that you're sitting next to and just let them know, I'm so glad that you're here. And if you don't know who they are, just go ahead and introduce yourself. Tell them your name, what you do, whether you're working or you're a student. All right, so today is our special Sunday, right? Because it's Easter celebration. And as many of you guys know, we actually sent our single adults as well as some of our graduate students to Peru. Gosh, it was about 3 weeks ago. And one of the things we met up with Pastor Robert Berger, who's the pastor at the church that we worked with, Camino de Vida. And I remember a long time ago that he would say this as well. And he said this again when we met up with him, that church should be a place where you come to experience joy, and it should be a place where you come to have fun, right? It shouldn't be a place where you kind of go and, yes, you sit through whatever it is that you need to do, and then you go on your way. But it really should be a place where we can come to celebrate. And I was thinking about it, why should the church be a place where we come to experience joy and celebration? And it's not because of anything that we can do, because obviously there are tons of talented people outside of the church who can do things a lot better than we can. But it's really about experiencing the love of Christ. And because we believe as Christians that He is the greatest love of our lives, that whenever you come into the presence of someone that you love so dearly, what happens, right? Like, what do you just think back to your high school days? For some of us, a little bit longer. Some of us, it's a little bit more recent, like last year. Right? Just think back to your high school days when you had that high school crush. Like, what do you do when you slowly enter into his or her presence? Right? You become all, blah, like, you lose your ability to speak in an intelligible way. Why is that? And your heart beats a little bit faster. It's because you're coming into the presence of the one that you love. And I believe that Sunday should be like that. And that's why it's a time for us to celebrate. Not because, like, we're great dancers and singers and, you know, like, wow, we do incredible things. But it's because we worship an incredible God. Amen? That's why I think today is a day of celebration. But not only that, but more specifically, it's a day where we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That we celebrate and remember the resurrection of Jesus. And that's the reason why many of us are here today, right? That's the reason why many of us, as we sang the songs, we were clapping and we were raising our hand. Not because that's the way that you're supposed to worship as Christians, right? There is no manual that says, when you sing this song, you have to clap. And when you clap, you have to clap on this beat. I mean, there's no manual for it, but we do it. Why? Because our hearts, we want to express our worship. And the reason why we worship Jesus is because he rose from the dead. And because of the resurrection, he is worthy of our worship. And that's important because we're going to be talking about Jesus. Spoiler alert, by the way, if you're wondering, what are we going to talk about in the church? We're going to talk about Jesus. But it's not as simple as it sounds, right? Because when you think about this topic of Jesus, there are many variations of Jesus that people believe in. It's not clear all the time exactly who you are talking about when you talk about who Jesus is. For example, I don't know if you know, but other religions also believe in Jesus as well. Muslims believe that he was one of the greatest prophets sent by Allah. Not the prophet, but one of the greatest prophets. Some Hindus actually believe that Jesus was one of the incarnations of the god Vishnu. In Judaism, they see Jesus as this historical figure, right, who deceived people into thinking that he was this Messiah that was to come, but in fact, they believe that he was not. Whether you believe that there is something out there, but you're not sure, that would be more of an agnostic, or maybe you're an atheist. You don't believe that there is a God. But even if you're an atheist or an agnostic, you believe that Jesus was a historical figure, that you can't deny it, like George Washington, or maybe like Martin Luther King Jr. He was a historical figure who taught people to be good and kind. And I would even argue that if you are a cultural or a nominal Christian, right, you don't necessarily have this living relationship with Jesus, but you associate Christianity with just coming to church, then you see Jesus as some sort of a type of a genie that's in a bottle. And every time you get into trouble or every time there's a need, you rub that bottle and Jesus pops up. He's probably not blue, right? But he pops up and he grants you your wish and he doesn't demand anything in return. But what I want to talk about this morning, I want to talk about the Jesus that the first disciples, the people who first began to follow him, encountered. The Jesus actually that radically changed their lives forever. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read these verses together. So John 20. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can just go ahead and listen to me. Or maybe if the person next to you is nice enough, and if they're not, you should remind them, we're at church. Maybe they can share their Bible with you, okay? John 20, verses 19 through 21, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad and they saw the Lord. When they saw the Lord, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then we're going to jump to Acts 4. And let's read Acts 4 together. It says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, who are the religious leaders, came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus a resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to man, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And we're going to jump to verse 32. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. So there's two things that I want to talk about. But I guess before that, I want to give us the one thing or the main point that I want to try to make. And that main point simply is this. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we now have a future hope. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we now have a future hope. Okay, so what does that mean? And so we're going to make two observations from these verses, and then we're going to close out. Okay, first observation that we see simply is the encounter. And we see that in the book of John, chapter 20. We see the encounter. So before we get into it, I want to give us a little bit of the background of what's going on for some of us who might not necessarily be familiar with this story. Right? The background is that Jesus was just executed on the cross. And so if you think about it, during Jesus' day, the Jews were being ruled over by the Romans, and this was the Romans' capital punishment system. Right? So Jesus was executed on the cross. And this is really significant because over 2,000 years ago, Israel, they were under the rule of Rome. And during this day, when there was no hope, Jesus enters into the scene. And what he does is he starts calling people into repentance. And he starts teaching people about the realities of God and his kingdom. And now they had religious leaders of their own, but something about Jesus was very different. And when Jesus started teaching, and not only that, but performing miracles, which hasn't been done in Israel for over 500 years, people were in awe of Jesus. And so I was thinking about if you were to have made maybe like an infomercial of Jesus's ministry, right? And interviewed people and you tracked them down and said, excuse me, what were you able to experience? People would have said stuff like, man, Jesus is incredible. He teaches as if he has authority, right? In other words, what he teaches, he really means it. And I can feel the power of God in his teaching. And people would have said something like, he heals the sick and casts out demons, and I've never seen anything like that. And Jesus was doing some incredible stuff, and because of it, he was gaining a huge following. Right? It's like he goes on Instagram and creates an account, and day one, he has maybe like 100 followers. By day seven, he has like 3 million. I mean, he was just blowing up. And people were amazed at his life and his teaching. In fact, he was gaining such a huge following that the establishment of the day, right? It's always the establishment. The establishment of the day, they say what? They say Jesus is just getting too big. And they're worried that people are following him and not necessarily the established religious order of their day. And so not only do you have the huge crowds following Jesus, but then you also have the 12 disciples, right? These 12 men who were very close to Jesus, and they were his closest pupils or students. And so when you think about these 12 men, they also had high aspirations and hopes for Jesus. Not only were they imagining that Jesus would do great things, but they actually had high political aspirations. Because in their mind, Jesus was the one who was finally came, and he was the one who was going to establish the nation of Israel, and that he was going to take Israel from the shackles of Roman oppression, right? And to steal someone's line, that he's going to finally make Israel great again. I'm not endorsing anyone, all right? I would say those two individuals are very different, all right? But I'm just saying, that was their political aspiration, that Jesus would make Israel great again. All right, let that sink in a little bit, all right? And so when he finally started saying stuff like, guys, I'm actually going to die. They were like, what? And in fact, in Matthew 16:21, when Jesus actually predicted that he was going to die and 3 days later that he would rise again, I guess they didn't catch that last part when he actually said that he would rise again, but they focused on the fact that Jesus said that he was going to die, and one of his closest disciples named Peter, he pulled him aside and said, Jesus, this cannot be, and he started rebuking Jesus. But Jesus did die. He was executed on the cross, and we see in chapter 20, that the disciples, now they're in this state of confusion and they're in this state of fear. Because you have to understand, Jesus wasn't just this religious figure that they were following. But he wasn't just a friend that they grew close with. But actually, he was their hope. And now that hope was gone. And so what we see in John 20 are these men and women who once hoped in Jesus, and they were so confident that he was actually the answer that they were looking for, that Jesus was no longer there, and now they're living in fear and despair. And I'm wondering how many of us can actually relate to maybe what the disciples were going through, living under the fears, the grips of fear and despair. Because we've experienced what it means for our hopes to be shattered. And maybe it's not necessarily in this exact context, but maybe for you it's in the context of a relationship. That was your hope, but then you found out that he or she, that they were cheating on you, and your world was shattered. Maybe some of us, it's in the realm of careers and business choices, and you thought this is it, that this is going to make you. But when that business opportunity or that job that you were searching for, when it didn't come about, that you were thinking, how in the world am I going to survive? How in the world am I going to provide for my family? And maybe for some of us, it's that school or that program that you wanted to get into. And when you got into it, you realized financially, your family, you just couldn't afford it. I know that all of us, that we've gone through situations and circumstances in our lives where we have experienced our hope being devastated. But what's amazing here, it's into that moment, it's in the midst of this chaos and devastation that Jesus steps in. And when he steps into that situation, he speaks peace. He says, "Peace be with you." In verse 19. And when I think about those four words, right? Peace be with you. I think those four words really reveal to us the nature of Jesus' heart and his love for us. Because he could have easily come into that space and said, "What is wrong with you guys? I'm so disappointed." He could have so easily said, "Couldn't you have remembered all the miraculous things that I performed? Remember Lazarus? I brought him from the dead. Remember that I actually told you that not was I going to die, but 3 days later that I would rise again?" That he could have said, "I'm so disappointed that all my hard work and time and investment that I've made into your lives, this is what it became." But the amazing thing is that he doesn't. He steps into that chaos, that fear and despair, and he speaks what? He speaks love, and he speaks peace. And when I think about it, that's really this radical nature of God's love for us, right? Because what this demonstrates to us is that God's love for us is never based on us. It's never based on what we do, or it's never based on what we fail to do. But rather, it's based on what he has done for us. That Jesus could have easily stepped into that space and said, "Look at the sacrifice that I've made for you, now earn this." I don't know if you remember Saving Private Ryan. Have you guys watched that movie? Yeah? Some of you are like, "No, I'm too young for that movie," right? So if you've never seen it, by the way, this is going to be spoiler alert. And so if you haven't seen the movie by now, one of my favorite movies, it's your fault, all right? So there's a scene, I have a picture of it. There's a scene, right? So there's a band of these guys, and they're looking to save Private Ryan because all his brothers are killed in action, okay? And then they rescue him, and they all start dying one by one. And there's a scene at the end where they finally save Private Ryan, and Tom Hanks, the character that he plays, dies or is dying. And then he turns to Ryan, and he tells him this. He says what? "Earn this." Sorry, I can't do it in the way that Tom Hanks does. He's like, "Earn this." Right? He says that. And if you remember, flashback to the beginning of the movie, when he, as an old man, goes to visit Tom Hanks' grave, he's haunted by those words. "Earn this." How many of you, that's the story of your life? Maybe at home, in your relationship with your parents, that it's earned this. You have to earn their favor. You have to earn their love. You have to earn their affections. Or maybe it's at school. It's always been earned this. Or maybe it's at work. It's earned this. Or maybe it's in relationships where it's earn this. And some of us, it's in the context of our relationship with God, where we feel like we have to earn this. But really, the incredible thing about Jesus' heart is that he doesn't say, earn this. He doesn't point to the sacrifice of him going to the cross, but rather the cross says this. Instead of earn this, the cross says, receive it. The cross says, receive it. Because in your imperfection, you can never do enough or be good enough to earn God's love and favor. Because if you think that you're good enough, guess what? All you have to do is look around and see some people who are better than you. You serve 2 homeless people, there's others who serve 5 today. And so you're never sure how good is good enough. But Jesus says, peace. Because in my perfection, I've done for you what you could not do for yourself. And now all you have to do is receive it. Receive my love. Peace. So who the disciples encounter that night in that room, it's not just a religious figure. It's not just some guy wearing a white dress telling people to be nice and kind. It's not some historical figure who is long gone, but they encountered Jesus who is resurrected from the dead. Not metaphorically, but literally resurrected from the dead. And if this seems shocking or impossible and you're thinking, this cannot be, right? You're thinking, scientifically, this is impossible. But the reality is, Jesus appearing to these men and women, for them, it was just as shocking. And for them, it was just as impossible. But he appears, and he speaks peace into their fearful hearts. And I believe that that's what he is wanting to do, that he is wanting to speak peace into our hearts as well. Not only the encounter, but let's finish with this, the transformation that we see. So we jump to the book of Acts, chapter 4. And so we see the transformation that takes place in the lives of these men and women. I'm not going to go into it, but I'm just going to highlight some of the things that we see from these verses, right? So first of all, in the book of John, they're hiding, but now they're out there boldly instructing and proclaiming Jesus to other people. We see that in verses 1 and 2. So they go from being fearful and uncertain to now being confident and sure of the message that they're proclaiming, that Jesus is the one who rose and he is the only means of salvation. Verse 13. And in other people's eyes, they go from people who are uneducated, common men. And what the Bible means by that is not, it's not that they didn't go to school, but ultimately they weren't trained as like these religious leaders were trained. They weren't qualified. But now even the religious leaders who are the most educated in their society, they're not able to stand up against them. We see that in verse 14. And then ultimately in verses 32 on, we see that they go from being this hopeless community to this radical spiritual family. And when you think about this radical spiritual family, right? I mean, this is like Bernie Sanders' dream come true. When you think about it, what is the common denominator between all these men and women? The common denominator is what? That they have experienced the resurrection of Jesus. How were they able to experience such radical transformation? Because the transformation that they experienced, you cannot deny. And hopefully some of us who are here at the invitation of your friends, that's why you're here. Because you see the transformation that is taking place in the lives of the people that invited you to church. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. There's really no other explanation. It's really because Jesus rose from the dead. Right? And I know that before we go any further, it's a hard pill to swallow, right? Because many of us, we grow up with this notion that, you know, this concept of Jesus rising from the dead that it was actually invented by Christians long after Jesus died and passed away. But when you think about it, we as Christians, we do not believe in the resurrection because our faith demands it. Many times we as Christians, we think that, well, I have to believe in the resurrection because that's what my faith demands. No, we don't believe in the resurrection because our faith demands it, but we believe in the resurrection because of the historical evidence. That if you think through it logically, it's the historical evidence that demands it, and if the historical evidence points to the resurrection of Jesus, then that historical evidence points to the faith that we have, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Now, there's many people who are smarter than I, right, who actually have PhDs under their names and so forth, and, you know, they could do a far better job talking about this, but I just want to point out two evidences that point to the resurrection that really resonate with me. First is the fact that when you think about the account of the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, it's found in Paul's letters. Paul being the apostle Paul who wrote majority of the New Testament. Now that's significant because when you think about Paul writing his letters, he wrote his letters about 15 or 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. Not hundreds of years later, but 15 to 20 years later. And this is significant historically because when you think about it, Paul's letters were meant to be read out loud in the churches that were being established. In other words, it was meant to be read aloud in the public domain, which meant anyone could have heard what Paul was writing. And Paul tells us that it's not just a handful of witnesses, but over 500 people who saw the resurrected Jesus. Which means if you heard what Paul was saying in his letters being read aloud, then you would have had that opportunity. Now you don't, because these people are long dead and gone. But during Paul's day, you would have actually had that opportunity to investigate for yourself and to meet these eyewitnesses. So Paul's not writing this letter, by the way, there's 500 people that witnessed this event, but sorry, you can't talk to any of them because they're dead. You just have to take my word for it. No, it's not like that. He's saying, I dare you to go and seek out these witnesses for yourselves. Because they can testify that they have encountered the resurrected Jesus. So not only Paul was he writing about these people who saw the resurrected Jesus, but the second fact that I want to point out is really one of the eyewitnesses being James. James being the half-brother of Jesus. So think about it. So think about your siblings. Think about your brother. Think about what it would take for you to say that your brother is God. Some of you are like, never. You don't know my brother like I do. Maybe I don't want to know your brother. I'm just kidding. Some of you are like, there's no way. And in James's case, it would have also been, there's no way, because when we look earlier during Jesus' ministry, James and his family members actually tried to drag Jesus away because they think that he's going crazy. But there is this radical transformation that happens in James's life, where he goes from, my brother is crazy, to my brother is God, and I'm willing to die. And in fact, James, he does become a martyr because he refuses to deny his claims that Jesus was God. You think about what happened? What would make the difference of you proclaiming your brother to be God? There's only one answer, and that answer is resurrection. Right? Like if your brother died and 3 days later you saw him and he comes in and he says, hey, you want to have some Cheerios with me? You sit down, you eat. What? Your only conclusion at that point would be, either I got to stop going to parties, all right? Or my brother is who he claimed to be, that he is in fact God. It's the resurrection of Jesus that transformed the lives of these men and women to the point where they're boldly proclaiming that Jesus is now the only means of salvation. Not one of, but the only means of salvation. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that ultimately becomes what? The foundation of this new spiritual family. And it's the resurrection of Jesus that some of us have experienced that allows us to become part of this new family of God. And in that new family of God, that we're able to experience new purpose, that we're able to have new hope, which we're going to talk about next week. So let's close with this. What does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? Well, for some of us, what Jesus' resurrection means is this. That it means that no matter what you struggle with, and I don't know what your struggles are. Maybe some of you are believers and there are certain things that are nagging at your heart. And these are struggles that you're going through right now. Or maybe for some of us, we're coming back to the church and it's been a while and we're thinking, you know what? I don't know because of the things that I've done or maybe the choices that I made. I don't know if I'm actually acceptable to God. I don't know if I'm good enough. And no matter what your struggles are in the resurrection of Jesus, that when you receive this invitation of peace, He turns your struggles into a supernatural faith. When you think about these men and women, it's not based on who they were. Because even the religious leaders were like, these men are uneducated, common people. And their only conclusion is, they were with Jesus. That what the resurrection of Jesus means for some of us is that you no longer have to earn it. But all you have to do is receive it. And for others of us, if Jesus' resurrection is true, it means that our sins are legitimate. And there is actually a need for a Savior because our sins need to be dealt with. And even though many of us try to fill that role in our lives to be that Savior, we know deep down inside, you make a terrible Savior for yourself, right? Because you know that certain things you're great at, other things you're not so great, if you average them out, then you're good enough. Now, I don't know about you, but if I am called to go before this perfect judge, and have to argue my case, then I'm not going to hire a lawyer from the law firm of so-and-so good enough. Or law firm of just okay. Or law firm of you have a 50-50 chance. So if Jesus was resurrected from the grave, it means that death has been defeated and our sins, which is a serious thing and ultimately required his life, that it was dealt with once and for all, that his resurrection is the evidence that the bill has been paid in full. And what Jesus wants you to know is that you will never be able to out-sin the cross. That's the good news about the cross, is that you will never be able to out-sin the cross, because if there are things that you have done in your life that you could out-sin the cross, then there would be no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, then there would be no celebration. And what Jesus would tell you would be the same, that you can't earn it. You can't earn it. But I've done for you what you could not do for yourself. So receive it. Receive the forgiveness of your sin and receive the new life that is found in Christ. And that is the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Thank you for listening so patiently, and let me go ahead and pray for us. Father, I pray that as we come before you, that you will speak the truth and the reality of who you are into our hearts. That it's not going to be my words, but it'll be your Holy Spirit that will be at work right now in our lives. Maybe some of us in this room that we've always struggled with trying to earn it. But your resurrection proclaims freedom over our lives. And that there's nothing that we can do to earn your love. But you went to the cross to die for our sins. And you rose again to give us this new life. And you speak peace into our hearts. And you say, receive it. Maybe some of us, Lord, who are struggling with this notion of, am I good enough? Help us to see, Lord, that we don't have to be good enough because you are perfect on our behalf. And I pray that you will speak peace into our lives and that we will receive your forgiveness. We will receive your mercy. We will receive this new life that you desire to breathe into us. I pray that you will do that right now in the name of Jesus, that as you have been resurrected from the dead, that you will resurrect in us a new passion, that you will resurrect in us a new purpose, that you will resurrect in us a new love, that you will resurrect in us a new hope, that just like these disciples, that when we come to the realization and the reality of the resurrection, that our lives will never be the same again. And so we come, Lord, to your altar. And it's not our talents or the things that we have, but we offer up our hearts to you, God. I pray that you will take it and that you will transform it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and respond through the song together. This is what I'm going to ask us to do. I just want to give us a time to respond. And as you are coming in, hopefully you received a response card. And on that card, okay, I guess we need to pass it out. So can we go ahead and pass those response cards out? And as you receive it, on that card, there's going to be a couple of options. So I believe it says, I testify. And just go ahead and fill out your name. By the way, this is for you guys to keep. You're not going to be turning this in, so this is just for you and you alone. And it says, I blank testify that I, and there are three choices. So maybe today is a day where you want to take that plunge and that you're going to say, you know what, I know that my life, no matter what I do, that it's not good enough. And so I want to receive this gift that Christ offers, and I want to accept him as Lord and Savior. Or maybe some of us, it's been a while since we've come into the arms of the Father, and maybe it's that step where we say, you know what, I want to recommit my life to him, and I want to once again pursue him in my relationship with him. And maybe some of us, it's that step where we say, I want to at least check out everything that you've been saying, and I want to experience this radical community. And so maybe some of us, it's joining a life group. These are small groups that we meet. Or some of us, it's specific convictions that God has placed in your hearts. And whatever it is, I want to give us a time to respond. And so I want to just encourage you to go ahead and fill out your name and whatever it is that you want to respond to. If you don't want to respond to anything, then that's okay too. There's no pressure, but it's just between you and God. And however you want to respond, go ahead and respond. So I want to give us a time where you can check things off, write it. And after you do that, then I want you to go ahead and pray through those things, whatever those things are that you are responding to, and really ask God to let those things sink into your heart. Okay, so I'm going to give us some time. So why don't you guys go ahead and do that? Just fill out this card. And then after that, go ahead and pray and respond. Okay, let's do that together. Let's go ahead and stand together if you're done filling it out. If you're not, then you can go ahead and still continue to fill it out. But if you're done, you can just go ahead and stand with me. And I know this might sound kind of cheesy. If you can go ahead and take that response card in your hand, okay? And so I'm just going to ask, with all eyes closed, we're not going to look at each other because this might be too cheesy. I'm just going to go ahead and ask you to place that card over your heart. Whatever it is that you responded with, or if you haven't responded, then that's okay too. Maybe it's that empty card that I'm just going to go ahead and ask you to place over your heart. Because when I think about it, the reason why we respond, it's not because God demands it, but it's because God loves. When Jesus entered into that room and saw his disciples confused, hurt, scared, he saw them through not eyes of disappointment, but eyes of love. And when he says peace, that he is speaking this incredible love that he has for you into your lives. And regardless of how you feel about him, God wants you to know today that how he feels about you will never change. That he loves you so deeply and that he loves you so passionately. And even if you're not ready to respond to his love today, that's okay. That he's going to continue to pursue after you. That he's going to continue to bring people into your life to remind you that you have a heavenly Father who loves you so deeply, that you were created in his image and he's so proud of you. And that nothing that you can do will separate you from the love of God because of the price that Christ paid for us on the cross. So the cross is the message of God's love that breeds hope. And I want us to simply pray, just a simple prayer. And that simple prayer is to say, God, speak your love into my heart. Some of us, it might be, God, I don't even know if you are real or not, but if you are real, and if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then I want you to take that step of faith and just simply pray, God, if you're there, speak and breathe your love into my heart. Can I just give us a moment to do that? Let's pray that together. Father, thank you for loving us. And thank you, God, that your love for us is never based on who we are and what we've done. And I pray, God, for all of us, that if we ever waver and doubt your love for us, that we will look to the cross and the empty tomb and realize that you have already given us your best and that you withhold nothing from us, God. And I pray that it will be your love that will go forth and speak peace into our hearts and the struggles and the difficulties, that it will be your love that will speak peace into us. And it will be your love that will bring back, that it will resurrect in us a new life, greater passion, a new desire, a new hunger. Maybe for some of us, for the first time, a new relationship with you, God. Thank you, God, for pouring out your best. And I pray that you will continue to do that, that you will continue to pursue after us, that you will continue to
lavish us with your grace and your mercy, that you will continue to forgive us, that every time we stumble and fall and sin, that you will pick us up, and that you will wrap your arms around us and remind us how much you love us, and that it will be your loving kindness that will lead our hearts to repentance, God. And so we want to be reminded, God, that in the resurrection of Jesus, that we have hope, and we have hope because your love for us will never fail. We thank you, God. We praise you for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.